2 Peter 3, and we're coming to this passage, really the passage more than a particular verse, but there is one statement which is a question in verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? Now, should the doctrine of the Lord's return be preached to unbelieving as a means of conversion? Should we use this for evangelism? Some people say that this is just scare tactics to tell a man that the Lord is coming again, you better be ready. Many say that's a very negative way of preaching the gospel. Well, let me answer this question with a question. Should Noah have preached the word of warning that the global flood was coming and warned the people of his day? We're told in Hebrews 11 verse 7 that he was moved by fear. Now, some people say that's not the kind of evangelism we should endeavor, to move men by fear. Well, Noah preached righteousness. He warned of the judgment. And he had a greater fear of God than he had the fear of men. Now, should we not apply the same to the reality that the Lord is returning and that this world is going to be burned up by fire and that judgment will come as the Lord appears? I think that if there was a building in our neighborhood wherein people were in danger, we would certainly shout fire. And we would not hesitate to give the word of warning. It's time to flee out of the building because there's a fire that has already begun to rage. The other important issue, of course, is did the Lord Jesus and the apostles of the New Testament firmly believe that this world was one day going to be burned up by fire at the coming again of the Lord Jesus? We have to ask, is this apostolic doctrine? Well, let's look at verse 1 and 2 of this chapter that we've read together. You'll notice that Peter is writing to these readers and he's saying to them, "Beloved, they are people that he loves. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And he wants them never to forget. He wants them to attend to these truths, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And this is apostolic doctrine. The apostles were united on this. They were quoting the teaching of the Lord and Savior. And so this is without doubt biblical New Testament doctrine. The Lord is really coming. And at that coming, there will be judgment upon this wicked world. Now, this is Peter's defense of this doctrine. And as a pastor to these Christians, he would remind them of the global dissolution of this earth, when the whole cosmos will be burned up by fire. Now, Peter deals with the deniers of this doctrine. And he says in verse 3 that in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And let's face it tonight, this doctrine of the second coming with judgment is hated by carnal men. Worldly men, ungodly men, they do not want to hear the message of judgment at the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Why is this? Well, as we look at these verses tonight, we're going to see that they are men of a bad attitude. And in the verse 3, you'll see how Peter describes them as scoffers. Now, you'll notice that scoffers have an attitude problem. They have no faith. They do not believe the truth. and they mock. They try to make it into a joke. But it's not just cynicism. It's not just an empty mockery. These are false teachers. These are not just people who smirk and sneer at the things of God, but rather they use every bit of their imagination, and they use argument with every scrap of twisted reasoning to hurl their venom at the doctrine of Christ coming as judge. And so there is no such thing as a neutral sinner. There's no such thing as a man in Cloverdale who doesn't care. If you go to his door and you tell him this world is going to be burned up by fire, he will care. He will either respond or he'll drive you away, because the world doesn't want to hear this message. And thus they actively crusade against this truth. And that's what happens in many Bible schools. That's what happens in many places of so-called Christian learning and churches. And they oppose the supernatural events of the Bible. Now note that this was going to happen in the last days. In the last days. Now one of our subjects in the weeks to come is on that very topic. Are we in the last days? And what exactly does the Bible mean by the last days? Now you'll notice that Peter here was reading or writing to specific readers. They were people in the first century, and he warns them about scoffers in the last days. So we're going to take a special look at that in weeks to come, and we're going to ask, are we in the last days? Are these the days that are very, very near the Lord's return? Or does the Bible really mean that the last days are from the first century of Christianity right to the end of time? And it's going to be important that we answer that question. And I think we've got a big part of that information already here in this passage. It will happen in the last days. There were in the first century a group of people called Gnostics. They were people who said, we know. Gnostics is the Greek word for know. Today we talk about agnostics. These are people who don't know, or they claim they don't want to know. The Gnostics said, we know. And they had their own heresies and their own notions. But they did not want to hear that the Lord Jesus was coming bodily. And they denied, they scoffed, and they mocked the message of the gospel. And so we ought not to be surprised that in our day and generation there are mockers and scoffers who have this bad attitude. So they are men of a bad attitude. Therefore they deny the coming of the Lord. They are also men of bad practice, because it says in verse 3 that they walk after their own lusts. Now the word lust really means something that is forbidden to us. When the children of Israel lusted after the things of Egypt, they were leeks and onions and all those things. They lusted after those things. But that was Egypt. They were now in the desert, and God had given them manna and quail, but they lusted after the things of Egypt. And Egypt represents the world. And these men, out of their ungodly lusts, after their own lusts, we're told here, and they question the coming again of the Lord Jesus because they want to live as they like. They want their liberty to go on to sin in their own particular way. And this is what happens, because belief gives birth to practice. And as we think, so are we. As we understand the truth, then we will live accordingly. Now, if you look at verse 14, you'll notice the apostle, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." So after he convinces his readers that the Lord is coming, then they ought to live holy. They ought to live according to his word, without spot and blameless. But if you don't believe, and if you deny, if you say the Lord is not coming, then you're going to want to live your own way and follow your own lusts, to live loosely. Now, this is how Canada and other nations have fallen into moral ruin. The morals of this country have declined to a very grave situation. The statistics on marriage today, of people who live common law, who just shack up together without any interest in the institution of marriage, Canada really is a shame among nations today. Never mention perverted lifestyles. We're living in a society that has lost its moral compass because people want to follow their own lusts. And if you tell a person who's living in sin, the Lord is coming, he won't want to hear it. Because it means judgment. It means that he's living wrongly and will be judged for his sin. Now, their bad practice, as we see, comes from their bad belief. They say the Lord is not coming, therefore they want to live according to their own lusts. They follow reason and not revelation. They throw out the Bible and they follow their own brains. That's what the wicked do. That's what these scoffers do. They're men of a bad attitude and they're followed by bad practice. And while there are hypocrites who carry a Bible, yet the Bible is the moral force of any people. And a nation where the general population are Bible readers, not necessarily all converted and all born again, but where you have a people who are Bible readers, there will be the fear of God to a great extent. And that's how we need to pray for this nation, that God may turn men from their wicked practice. Then as we move to verse 4, you'll notice that they are men of bad science. They are saying, where is the promise of his coming? And then the reason they give, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That means they're saying that there's been no change in the world from the beginning until now. There has never been an event of global catastrophe or where God visited in such judgment. How can you expect us to believe because everything has continued from the beginning until now without interruption? Well, that's not true. This is bad science. And that's what evolutionists say, of course. Evolutionists say that you can date the time of this world by what you observe today. They say the key to the past is the present. And when you measure the formation of dust and carbon and other ways of measuring, that if you observe what is taking place in the present, you can determine what happened in the past. Because they say everything continues uniformly. And that doctrine is called uniformitarianism. Evolutionists follow that, and it is bad science. Everything's continuing as it was. Is it? Does everything in your home continue on and on and on without any change. You go to any home in Greater Vancouver that's over 100 years old. What does it need? Repairs. Renovation. You take any machine that is made, when it runs its cycle, what happens? Wears out. It wears out. That's called the law of entropy. Everything is on the downgrade. There is nothing in this world getting better. Nothing. Not even human bodies. Every one of us are subject to death and decay. And that's true of the very world in which we live. The energy supplies, the global warming people are worried that this world is going to destroy itself if we keep pumping carbon into the air, if we keep cutting down trees, and if we keep tampering with the environment, this world's in trouble. So it's not getting better, even according to the environmentalists who believe in global warming. Their science tells us, they tell us, the deserts are expanding. The glacial areas in the North and South Poles are diminishing. The seas are rising. Things are not staying as they were, if you accept all the evidence that they give out. And there are any number of credible scientists in the world today who do not believe uniformitarianism, everything continues as it was. Now, there are a number of factors in this world where God has already visited in judgment. First, the fall. God created man upright, but through sin he is fallen. The curse. This world was meant to be a place of joy, not tears. It was meant to be a place of health, not sickness. It was meant to be a place of life, not death. But at the fall through sin, death came into the world. And all vegetation, all human, all animal life dies. So that's the fall. What else has been a contributor to destroy this world's uniformity? Noah's flood. And Peter deals with this flood right here. And you'll notice what they were saying here. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. This is bad science. This is bad hypothesis. They are willingly ignorant of it. In other words, they turn a blind eye. They choose not to accept this information, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. These bad scientists don't accept that this world has already been judged in a global catastrophe. Because it says here, being overflowed with water, perished. The world that then was. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto something. And this is the reason they don't want to accept the information of a global flood, because if you believe in a global flood, it's going to lead to the global dissolution of this earth by fire. One gives ground for the other. And the evolutionists, the bad science of today, deny that this world has already been visited in global catastrophic judgment, because they want to deny that this world will not be destroyed by fire. Those who do realize the accuracy of Noah's flood and the account that is given in the book of Genesis, that it was a global flood that has left the deposits of fossils all around the world, where this whole world was judged and only 8 people survived through the ark. Those who see that and accept that as right and good information will also see the need to warn men today that God keeps His promise, the promise of His coming. Those who follow bad science, they say God will not keep His promise. Those who accept the science of geology, that this world is the product of judgment, a global flood, we listen to God in His Word, and just as He destroyed the world in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. That is the message of the gospel. This world is not improving. It's not even remaining static. It's degenerating. Death is all around us. There is decay everywhere. You think of that tree in Stanley Park, that big cedar tree that they're trying to preserve. I drove by it not so long ago with Dr. McClellan, Ms. McClellan, Beulah and I, and he wanted to see this big tree that he had heard about. And this tree, this trunk of a tree, the roots now are not holding in the ground at all. They have totally, there's nothing holding the tree into the ground. The root system is gone. And so the city has propped up this tree with metal props and so on. And you may have even heard about the time when someone was welding and the tree caught fire. They had to bring the fire people to come and put the fire out of the tree. Now all of this is people who want things to continue as they were. But what do they have to do? They have to do things that are unnatural to try and preserve a tree stump. Now it's big, it's historic, it has been there a long time, but it is not staying as it was. It's now staying propped up by man until finally it will decompose and it will be gone. You see, entropy is a major scientific fact accepted by all physical scientists. And this world is not continuing as it was. And this world will not continue forever. The Lord has said He is coming again. And we have science on the side of the Bible. We have the promise of the Lord's coming. And we're not going to follow bad science. We're going to follow the promise of the Lord. As we move to verse 8 and 9, you will notice that these men follow bad patience. They are men of a bad patience. Because it says, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." And that's, of course, what the ungodly say. The Lord promised He was coming. He promised this in the first century. We're now living in the 21st century, 2,000 years later. Where is the promise of His coming? And then people conclude that means God is slack, that He's not keeping His promises. Now you'll notice the Lord answers this, that God lives in the eternal now, that 1,000 years to God are as one day. In other words, when the Lord says, "I'm coming," doesn't mean it's going to be today or next month or next year. And nobody has any idea. God may yet give this world to us an unimaginable extent of time. You see, in every generation, everybody has thought that their generation was special. If you read history at all, back to the beginning of 1900s, First World War broke out. They thought the Lord has to come. And national and international events would have brought people to conclude, surely the Lord is going to come now or soon. Then the Second World War, then the Cold War, then the Atomic Age. When the atomic bomb was designed, everybody thought this now has to be the time the Lord is going to return. And while men have the capability of doing great damage to one another in war, We must not be tempted to think that our generation is in some way special and God must visit in our day. There may be many generations between now and the time the Lord returns. One reason we have for that is that the Lord is going to have this gospel preached in all the world. This gospel is going to be preached in all the world. Then shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, does that mean that every single person on the globe, 6 billion people, must each and every one hear the gospel and comprehend it to some degree? I don't think so. But it certainly means that every nation, tribe, and people, God, who has an elect people out of those nations, will send the gospel to them. They will respond, and there will be a gathering from the nations of the world. Now, this is not God's slackness, as these men of a bad attitude say, these scoffers say. This is not God being slack. This is God building His church. He's giving time and opportunity. And in our generation, thousands and millions are being gathered in. And perhaps in future generations, more and more will be gathered in. Is that slackness? Not at all. That is mercy. That is God's infinite grace to a multitude of sinners that no man can number. The gathering in of His church, of every tribe, nation, and people of all times. Now, 2 Peter 3:12 tells us, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. How can we hasten the day of God's coming? How can we do anything to change that day? Well, we can't. We can't do a thing to change the date in which the Lord will come. But what we can do is put our time and energy and effort into the global mission commission of the church. If you are waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord, as we're commanded, hasting the day of the Lord's return, then we will be a part of the great global mission work of the church. It's not a time to be lazy. You know the parables the Lord Jesus told about the men with the talents? 5 talents, 2 and 1. The men with 5, He used them well. The man with 2 used them well. The man with 1 buried in the ground. What will happen to that man who buries his talents? Well, he's going to be judged. But the man who uses his talents is going to be rewarded. And we, who don't follow this bad science, we believe the Lord's word is true. We do not believe that God is slack concerning His promise. But He's going to keep His word in a marvelous way, and the Lord Jesus will come. Now, these sinners who think that the Lord is, well, they're scoffers, they mock, and they don't believe in this promise of the Lord's return. What do? They're like the tares in the wheat field. Remember the tares that were sown by night in the farmer's field? And they just kept growing among the wheat. And at first they looked very similar. But as they grew and matured nearer the harvest, it became more and more obvious, these are not wheat, these are tares. What did the Lord do? He let both grow together until harvest, till the end of the world. And then the Lord said He would send His reapers and gather those tares into bundles for burning, and the wheat would be gathered into His barn. Now these scoffers, these who deny the promise of the Lord, God in His mercy and long-suffering. Now you'll notice the word long-suffering comes into this in verse 15. Because they account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's believers do. We do not follow the bad science and the impatience of those with a bad attitude. we account that God's long-suffering, even to wicked men, to those tares that are growing fat in the sunshine and in the nourishment of the field, God's great long-suffering is at work. Now, these are men also who have a bad future. We're told that they will be taken unawares. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. There's going to be absolutely no pre-warning to the wicked. And this destruction of the world will not be preceded by any noticeable events. There will be absolutely no pre-warning. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I've never known a thief yet who phones you up and says, I'm coming tonight. The work of a thief is to let nobody know anything about his coming to steal. Now, the Lord is not a thief. And the Lord's not going to steal anything. He's coming as a king. And he's coming to claim his own. And he's coming to exercise justice and judgment in the earth. But sinners will not get a pre-warning. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. They will be taken unawares. And right at that point, all that wicked men cling to will be burned up. Verse 10, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, cities, government, seats of parliament, the powerhouses of the world, the United Nations, they will all burn up. They will lose every earthly possession. And these men will have no place in the new creation. Down in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace. But the wicked will not have peace. The wicked will have no peace. You'll notice they will be with no purity. If we have to be without a single spot to enjoy glory, through the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, these wicked sinners who are filthy, they have no purity, and they have no excuse. They will be blamed. But we as Christians are to be found blameless. Now, what is your future tonight? What are you resting in? What is your hope? That is the most important question that I can ask tonight. In light of these things, how then shall we so live? You'll notice that in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all conversation and godliness? To scoff at God's word, to mock, to say, you can't take that seriously. That's to play the fool. Men in the days of Noah did the same thing and they lost everything. They were married to this world and to the things of this world, but the water judged everything. To practice what scoffers believe through bad science will make you a wicked sinner. People who believe in evolution, people who believe that things in this world continue the same from the beginning. There's never been a judgment, then they conclude there never will be a judgment. Things will just continue as they are. Those who follow that bad science will be greatly embarrassed and judged. And then, of course, they become impatient. And when we go to their door and tell them the Lord is coming, time to prepare, they say, not now. The Lord hasn't come. How can that be? The Lord hasn't come. Now, as I say, I don't know when the Lord is returning. And we're going to learn in these studies that anybody that ever tries to set a date is a false prophet. And everyone that has tried to set dates to date has only proven that they're a false prophet. But whether the Lord comes in our lifetime or not, we have an appointment with the Lord. Either from the seat where we sit or the grave where we rest. And there's a resurrection day. Are you ready? Are you resting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? There's no other hope for this world. I read a quote by Albert Einstein. He says he never thinks about the future. It comes too soon. That's bad science. From the man whom the world would call the greatest of scientists. He never thinks about the future. It comes too soon. What about you tonight? Have you thought about your future? You know the story of the young man who was asked, what are you going to do after school days? Well, I'm going to get a job. Then what are you going to do? I plan to get married. What are you going to do then? I'm going to have children. What are you going to do then? I'm going to further my career. And then come to retirement. What are you going to do then? Well, I'm going to enjoy my life's work and the benefits of all that I've accomplished. And then what? More retirement. And then what? Well, I suppose I'll die. Men don't want to think about the future. But the Bible calls us. Where is the promise of His coming? It's real. And it will be fulfilled. But are you ready? Are you trusting totally in the Lord as your Savior? Or are you just, maybe you don't say it, maybe you don't even think about it, but in reality your life is reflecting this theory. Everything is continuing as it was from the beginning. No need to worry, no need to plan, no need to be saved, no need for the Lord. All that I have today will continue on and on. What bad science that is. What bad thinking it is. Tonight, may we take heart and rejoice in the promise that the Lord is indeed coming.